Thanks, Joe. It's great to be back again. This is my third time preaching here in this calendar year. Buy one, get two free, I think is the deal which Joe went for. But this is another of several significant Sundays you've had as a church. It was wonderful to be with you in the summer as you sent Mosaic to go and reach Bognor. Joe, just a moment ago, quoted Jesus from the passage that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 20. It is better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know that? You won't find that verse in the Gospels. It's an interesting verse. It's a quote of Jesus, which is outside of the Gospels, that he said. And you're living in that. You gave Mosaic Church, so to speak. You sent Mosaic Church. You were generous. You gave two elders. And today, you receive a gift from God in the appointment of three new elders. What we're doing today is a moment to celebrate, because it's a moment for you as a church to go, oh, wow, God, thank you for this precious gift to us. Why are elders gifts to the church? Why are they gifts to the church? Well, they're sent by God and appointed by God sovereignly to see that you are well fed, that you're well cared for, that you would grow into maturity in Christ, that you'd be well protected from the schemes of the evil one who would seek to cause division. They're appointed to love you like Christ loves his church, to be under shepherds to him, the true good shepherd. And so today is a gift day for you as a church to receive God's gift. And the consequence of today is that you will be strengthened, that your mission together will advance. And so just as God has been so faithful to you over many years as a church, today is not only a recognition of a historical journey you've been on to get to a point where you can commend these elders, who you as a church have said yes and amen to, it's also about your future. Because we want this church to have a future as well as a past, don't we? And so these elders are committing to serving into the future, this precious church. So this is a day for receiving. It's a good day. Why don't you turn, please, to Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. So I'm going to read from verse 17 in a moment. This has to be one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I was thinking earlier on, I think I probably have preached more sermons from this passage than any other in the whole Bible, interestingly. And what this is the Apostle Paul. Paul, if you don't know, he was someone who persecuted the church for many years before he met Jesus, and his whole life was changed. So he went from persecuting the church to preaching the gospel. And Paul spent his time planting churches. Wherever he went, he preached Jesus. People got saved, and he then spent time training them, and then he would move on. But not before he'd appointed elders to see that the work would continue in his absence. And he did this in Ephesus. As you read through Acts, you see this wonderful story of the gospel going, people being saved, radical conversion. There was a whole load of witchcraft and occult in there. They burnt all of those books because they were now fully devoted to serving Jesus. And the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time traveling, but do you know this church in Ephesus, this area, he spent more time there than any other place. So in Paul's life, you could make a strong argument that it was this church that felt most like, as it were, his church. The one that he felt the greatest sense of belonging to. He loved lots of churches. He loved the church in Corinth. He loved all of the churches, but he spent most time here, about 3 years. And what I want you to see as I read this text is how full of emotion and love and devotion to one another and friendship and care. This, you know, whatever you may think of church, you may not be a Christian, you may have just been brought along for the first time here. I want you to imagine what the church is based upon what we read here. And I hope it will challenge all kinds of misconceptions of something you do on a Sunday morning to something which is far more significant than that. So let's read together from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What a beautiful phrase. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vivid portrayal of what gospel friendship and gospel ministry does in the hearts of ordinary men and women. I thank you that what we do not see here is superficial strategic relationships, but heartfelt, deep, loving, giving, generous, self-sacrificing friendship. And Lord, we praise you for this because that's what you model to us, Lord Jesus. You lay down your life for us. What a friend. And so I pray today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would take these words and cause them to live in our hearts. By your Spirit, pierce our hearts with your words, that this church and our lives might display the manifold wisdom of God, the glorious God that we love and worship. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, I reached the grand old age of 40, like our friend earlier on. And like every self-respecting middle-aged man, I decided to treat myself with a visit to see my GP, where I asked for a full MOT. Do the full MOT. I want to just find out just how bad it is. So BMI was done. height, weight. That's always a nervous moment when you stand on the scales. Not for you, Tony. You're in great shape. Blood tests done, the whole lot. And then the results came back in. And I'm going through the results, because you can on the NHS app. Going through it, it's like, oh, great, normal. Until I hit one level. My serum ferritin was 10 times higher than the healthy range. 10 times. It was up here. So I was understandably a little perturbed by this result. And what followed was a series of tests and genetic tests, which, are there any medics in the room who are diagnosing me at the moment? No? Some? Okay. So what transpired was that I have a genetic disorder called hemochromatosis, which basically means I overload on iron. So my serum ferritin was so high because my iron was extremely high. I'm not breaking down iron in the same way that other people, normal people, do. And so the treatment was that I had to have venesections every 2 weeks until my levels came down. A venesection is when you donate blood, you give blood. Well, actually, a venesection isn't a donation. That's the subsequent treatment that I now have. Every 3 months, I have to donate blood, which maintains my levels. Now, I know what you're thinking. What on earth does this have to do with the passage of Scripture that I've just read out, right? It's all very interesting, Tim. You're giving us your health record, but why is that relevant? I want you to look at verse 28 with me. Pay careful attention to yourselves first. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, this condition that I was diagnosed with, if left untreated, can be fatal. It can cause organ damage and can be fatal. People die without even realizing they're having it. When it's treated, you're fine. You live a long, normal life. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Many people will say, I don't go to the doctor and I don't want to have those tests because I don't know. I'll find something, won't they? I'm so grateful that I did. When the Apostle Paul gathers these elders, these ones that he's entrusting with the responsibility of this church that he planted, that he loved, the first thing he says is not pay careful attention to your preaching. Pay careful attention to your pastoral diligence. Pay careful attention to your budgets. The first thing he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Sobering. In other words, how are you doing? How's your heart? How's your mind? How's your family doing? How's your marriage doing? How's your witness at work or in your community? It's amazing how you can hide behind being in ministry and give an appearance of doing well, but deep down, you might be in a desperate place because you can so often associate your identity with what you do, your function, your purpose, far more than the grace of God that unites us to Christ, unites us with him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to pray for your elders that they wouldn't be tempted to do that. That they would recognize that their first and foremost priority is the same for each of us, which is to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's to be devoted to him above everything else. That's their first priority. Their first priority isn't actually teaching you. Their first priority isn't caring for you, but seeing that they themselves are enjoying the God that they teach you about. Because if they're not, then they slip into the trap of the Pharisees that Jesus spent most of his time, it seemed, confronting. That the people that Jesus laid into wasn't the sinful people, wasn't the people who were rebelling, so to speak, overtly in immorality. But he called the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You're all shiny on the outside, but inside you're skeletal. Pay close attention to yourselves. And that's not meant to come as a harsh word. It's meant to come as a, hey, don't be distracted from your first and foremost
priority, which is to spend every day making sure your soul is happy in God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you're wondering why you're in this room today, if you're wondering about Christianity or trying to find truth, let me tell you this simple message. The reason you have breath in your lungs is because you were made by God to love him and enjoy him more than everything and anything else. And there is nothing higher, more beautiful, more majestic for us to love than the one who is love. And so what a wonderful invitation. You go to a job and you get given your certificate, your contract of employment. This is what's required of you. Elders, the first thing that's required of you is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love him. Worship him. And help others to do the same. But it's what Paul goes on to say, which is an astonishing thing. I just want to draw your attention again to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, without exclusion, not just the ones that tell you that your preaching's great, all the flock, even the ones that criticize you, all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders. Just to pause there for a moment. If you're an elder, if you're being appointed as an elder, it's the Holy Spirit who has done this. God is sovereign over this appointment. Now, we're going to pray and lay hands, and you guys as the church have affirmed and commended, said, yes, we agree, but actually it's the Holy Spirit who's appointing these three to be elders today. This is God's choice. To care for the church of God, and this is the line, the church of God, which he, God, obtained with his own blood. Take a moment. Let that sink in. The church, the flock, he, God, obtained with his blood. There's not a more Christian verse you'll find anywhere than that. God has blood? How can God have blood? How can the Creator have blood unless God took on flesh, unless God became incarnate, unless God became a man, unless God had a heartbeat, unless God had capillaries and blood vessels and arteries, and unless that flesh was broken and torn, and unless blood issued from that body. Do you want to know how precious you are to God? Take a moment to think about this, each and every one of you. This is how precious you are to God. He spilt his blood for you. That's why we are here today. The reason there's a church here today in Chichester is because Jesus Christ, God himself, took on flesh and allowed his flesh to be ripped and torn upon the cross, and his blood to be spilt to have you, to obtain you, for you to be his. There can't possibly be a higher value placed upon anything or anyone than that. You are obtained by the blood of God, it says here. It's an astonishing line. Incredible. If you don't feel very valuable, if you think other people, if you're tempted to think that somehow these elders are more valuable than you are, that's a lie and a deception. Each of us bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Each of us. Each of us. The value of Ola, Andy, and Tim is that their lives were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And may they and may you never be tempted to find your value in anything other than that. Because there can't be anything greater than that, right? There can't be. bought by his blood. And because you've been purchased by the blood, you make sure, elders, that you care for the flock. You see, that's the whole emphasis of what he's saying here. Pay careful attention to yourself and to the whole flock. Don't you realize how precious these people are to God? He spilt his blood for them. He gave himself for them. Infinitely precious. Infinitely precious. So what Paul is modeling here is he's modeling what it looks like to be a good shepherd, what it looks like to be a good overseer, what it looks like. He starts by saying, remember how I was when I was with you. So he's using himself as an example to imitate, and he's telling these guys, I want you now to set the example. Remember how I was. Now you set the example. What does a good shepherd look like? Well, what Paul models to us are three main things, which I want to just briefly draw out. The first is he was a shepherd who felt deeply. A shepherd who felt deeply. Second, he was a shepherd who fed richly, faithfully. A shepherd who fed. And third, he was a sheep who followed boldly. A sheep who followed boldly. I mean, you can't help but see in this passage, he starts by saying, you remember how I was among you the whole time, from the very first day that I served the Lord with humility and with tears? This isn't some, you know, give me a platform, please, so I can dominate a room type of leader. This isn't someone who would only appear whenever the platform, as it were made available to him. He served with humility, served with humility and with tears. He was real, vulnerable, heartfelt. He didn't hide his emotions from them. Remember my tears, he said. Remember my tears. Remember them. Leadership in a Western setting is a portrayal so often, isn't it, of strength and might. Strength and might, power, dominance, strength. Paul is saying, I want you to remember my tears. This is how we do it in the kingdom of God. We don't lord it over one another. We come in humility, gentleness, vulnerability, weakness, that we are willing not only to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. And you know the shortest verse in the whole Bible? Jesus wept. And so Paul says, remember my tears, as we remember the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to weep. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his weaknesses. Do you know what he says? He doesn't just go, look, do you know what? I know I've got issues and vulnerabilities and weaknesses, and you're just going to have to put up with them. He says, I've learned to delight in my weaknesses. I've learned to boast in them. How do we know that Paul was the chief of sinners? Who used that phrase about him? He used it to describe himself. A.W. Tozer, he was a theologian of the previous century, said this: beware the Christian leader who doesn't walk with a limp. Beware the Christian leader who doesn't walk with a limp. We're not here to appoint the strongest. We're not here to appoint the most powerful. We're here to acknowledge servants who serve in humility, vulnerability, weakness, and through tears. Right? That's what Jesus models. That's what Paul models. That's what he's saying. Remember my tears. He felt deeply. And right at the end of the passage, look at how it ends. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all about the word he had spoken, that they wouldn't see his face again. Picture these guys, they're on the beach, hugging, weeping, kissing. This is a deep expression of their affection and love for one another. I want you to pray that these elders would have great friendship, would really love one another, would love serving you together. Friendship, do you know what? Before sin enters the world, do you know that there was something that was not good in the garden? Do you remember that? Before sin enters the world, there was something that was not good. What was that? Not good for man to be alone. It's not good. He needs a helper. He needs a friend to come alongside him. And praise God, Eve comes alongside him to establish him in friendship and in community, to have someone to do this life with. We are all made for friendship and for relationship. We need one another. We're not called to do this independently. We have to do it in community with one another. You need friends. I need friends, right? We have to have that place where we can be real, vulnerable, and honest. And that's how Paul built his eldership teams. To be friends, to love one another, to eat together, to drink some wine together, to walk together, to pray for one another, to confess sin to one another, to share our burdens together. What is it? It's simple Christianity, my friends. Simple Christianity. You're called to model what it means to be a Christian. He was a shepherd who felt deeply. Next, he was a shepherd who fed faithfully. Who fed faith. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You notice that word shrink. Why would he say to them, I did not shrink, unless there's a genuine temptation to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God? Unless there was a genuine temptation for all of us who teach the Bible to look at certain verses and certain passages and go, I'm just going to skip over that bit. Or we'll go this far in the book, but no further, because it gets a little bit controversial and a little bit difficult. That is shrinking back. That is cowardice. And Paul said, I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. I taught you the whole counsel. We live in a day and age where, tragically, for so long, the church has shrunk back from teaching the whole counsel of God. And so no wonder our nation has found itself in so much confusion, where we are so petrified with how we handle and speak the truth in case we cause offense. But we must be a people who don't shrink back from declaring the counsel of God. Why? Because God's truth gives us life and light and hope and reveals to us who God is. Don't shrink back. You're going to, if you are teaching the whole counsel of God, you are going to sit here on certain Sundays and you're going to hear scripture read and taught and you're going to go, gosh, I'm glad it's him and not me. You're going to hit Ephesians 5. You're going to hit 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're going to hit Romans chapter 1. And you're going to see things in there which will be absolutely abhorrent in our culture and our day and age. But it's the word of God. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It gives us salt, light, a city upon a hill. How many of you find your confidence in the Houses of Parliament for bringing peace to the world? Or in the White House? That's not to undermine the valiant efforts of politicians, but it's to say world peace is not a political agenda. It's a gospel agenda, right? That's what Christ has come to establish. And how do we receive it? Through his word. Now, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should be teachers. This is what it says in the Bible, in James. Not many of you should be teachers. I was, as some of you know, I oversee training for commission. And I shared a training day with another person. And in the morning, I was quoting from James that very verse. It's in, let me just find it. James chapter 3, I believe. I see, I do refer to my notes every now and then. Problem is, I've got such terrible handwriting, I can't see it. I can't even find it. James chapter 3. Verse 1, thank you. Not many of you should be teachers because the tongue is like a can set a fire ablaze. Now, I'd quoted that verse and I spoke about the importance of us training one another in the handling of the word of God and how the Bible itself brings restriction even on the teaching of God's word when it comes to the gathered church. It's the primary responsibility for elders to do. That was one of the things which I was teaching. And then, so I wasn't there for the second half of the day, and I messaged our worship leader who was there, and I said, how's it going? And she replied, she said, well, yeah, it's great, but he's a little different to you. I said, oh, right, how come? And then she said, well, he's more of the kind of, just let them have a go kind of emphasis. So I couldn't resist the temptation. And I said, oh, okay, are you happy to let me have a go in the drums tomorrow? Are you happy to let me have a go at your open heart surgery? Are you happy to let me have a go at flying your aeroplane on holiday? Or should we leave that to Tim Gooch? Are you happy to let me have a go? The question is, my friends, is how easy a book is this to teach? Is it easy? Is it a difficult book? But are we all actually called to be able to teach it as well? Yeah. This is our word. This is our book. This is all of our books. But the responsibility for teaching the church rests primarily with the elders. That's not to say exclusively that only elders ever will bring teachings, but it's primarily with the elders. That's why Paul gathers the elders here in Ephesus. They're charged. They have to give an account before God for this, for what is taught. They are judged more harshly, the scriptures say. So you're to pray for them that they would teach faithfully, that they would teach diligently. And we must equip and train one another. We're all called to teach our children. We're all called to share the gospel. But the protection of the church is primarily with the elders. And here's his qualification, and it's sobering. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What a sobering verse that is. Do you see it? Wolves are going to come from outside. Wolves are going to come from within. Now that should be quite a sobering thing to say. Is that just this particular church in Ephesus? Or is that true for all the church? That the truth of God's word is so precious that the evil one is utterly passionately committed to undermining it, to attacking it, and to causing division. And even from amongst you will come those that the evil one will use, maybe subliminally. Here's what it can look like. If you come to your elders and you go, I think we're in error here, and you turn to a passage of the Bible and say, look what it says here. I think you might be in error. Well done. Right? That's commendable. If you're coming and bringing a challenge because you feel like your church might be erring from the word of God, well done. But if you come and you say, those churches do it like this, or a society would like us more if we do it like that, beware, you might be a wolf speaking as a wolf. I want you to beware of that. If you come with the word of God, you come and you can bring light. But the type of argument that's borrowing from worldly wisdom, not from the word of God, that's the scheme of the evil one. So check it. If there's something you're seeing, like check your heart, check your motive. Is it something that's rooted in the scriptures or is it coming from somewhere else? There was a gasp when I said that. But these are real issues, my friend. Look, Paul is crying, pleading with them, weeping with them, appealing to them. What we do today by appointing elders is no casual thing. It's a serious issue. Like, we're not a formal kind of group of churches, okay? But this is a serious, awesome moment when you appoint elders. It's a heaven and hell issue. It's the guarding of truth issue. It's the guarding of the gospel issue. There are wolves. And he brings that to them. Now, finally, he was a sheep at the end of the day who followed boldly. Paul was a great shepherd, but before he was a shepherd, he himself was a sheep. He says, the Holy Spirit has constrained me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know I'm going to be imprisoned. I know I'm going to be persecuted. But I know I'm called to go there. And as we read through the following chapters of Acts, we find over and over, people are prophesying over him. Agabus prophesies over him, says, you're going to prison, you're going to be tortured. And his friends are like, don't go. You mustn't go. We love you too much for that to happen to you. And Paul himself says, why are you saying these things? You're breaking my heart, is how he put it. He's seeing the people he loves pleading with him. You're breaking my heart. And he says, I'm not only willing to be imprisoned, I'm willing to die for the sake of Jesus. My life is his. I'm called to follow his example, who suffered and died. I want to be like him. I want to share in his glories, but I'm willing to share in his sufferings as well. It's an incredible example of what gospel ministry looks like. He was a sheep who followed his shepherd. And good under-shepherds, good elders, are sheep who follow their good shepherd, who laid down his life for them. He's calling each of us to do that. You may not think of yourself. I've got a sheep now, the other side. We've recently moved. We've got a very loud sheep near us. It just makes sheep noises the whole time. My kids find it hilarious, imitating it. I don't think it's making a great impression on the neighbors. My kids' sheep impressions. But the constant bleating is a constant reminder to me. You're a sheep, Tim. You're a sheep. How are you following? How are you following? After Peter had betrayed Jesus, in John 21, we find Peter on the beach and they're having breakfast. And Jesus looks into his eyes. And do you know what he says to him? He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter's qualification to serve as a leader in God's church wasn't that he'd never made a mistake. Actually, you could argue he was qualified by the fact that he was a failure, restored by the grace of God. The qualification was, do you love me? Do you love me? More than them, more than ministry itself. And Peter's like, you know I love you. So I would just ask each of us, whatever it is God's call is upon your life, that's the question. Do you love me? Because we love him because he first loved us. Amen? Why don't we stand, and the band are going to lead us into a song, and then we're going to bring an eldership charge, and we're all going to participate together in that. And it will be a great moment of celebration. I'm just going to lead us in a prayerful response. Why don't we... Can I invite you, if you're comfortable, to reach out your arms and close your eyes? Father, I thank you that your Spirit searches the depths of a person. And your Word searches the depths of our soul. And there's no hiding from you, Lord. You know us. You know me. You see me, warts and all. And you want to lead me to enjoy the freedom that you've won for me. And I pray for each and every one of us here that what we would feel deeply today is our incredible worth, that we are yours, obtained by your very blood. May we feel just how precious and valuable we are to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who lead not through grasping, but through humility, not through lording it over one another, but through serving on our knees, pointing one another to the example of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for all. And so, Holy Spirit, as we worship now, just would you point to the thing in our lives that we need to lay before you, that we would be faithful in all you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.